Amen. Thank you, my brother. If you were unable to attend all of the services last week from Brother Miller, several of them are already uploaded to Sermon Audio, where you can either watch them online or download the video or the MP3 version of it and listen to him speak. But today I think I'll read my text rather than trying to quote the whole thing. I think that would be a little bit wiser, would you? Don't you think so? All right, so if you would turn with me this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter number 14. We're continuing our series through this book. We began a while ago making our way through 1 Corinthians, and we're approaching the home stretch, but we still have at least a couple more months probably in this book. But I hope you've learned. I know that I have. I've learned that I didn't know what I thought I knew about 1 Corinthians. That's something for sure. And we are right in the middle in chapter 14 on this section of the letter. Again, we learn from chapter 7 that Paul is answering questions. In chapter 7, Paul says, "Now, speaking to those things whereof you wrote unto me and asked." So he is answering questions that the Corinthians have asked, and based merely on the large size of the lengthy reply that Paul gives, they must have had a number of questions concerning speaking in tongues. And we said last week we're going to break this chapter off in three blocks. Last week we noticed the reason why prophecy is of greater value than tongues. We looked at that last week. Today we'll look at the role of tongues, and then next week and then perhaps the next 2 weeks, because there's a number of them, we'll look at the rules governing the use of tongues. So initially Paul writes And enumerates several reasons why prophecy, and again, I believe that word as it is given here just simply means the proclamation of the word, forthtelling, not foretelling. And then we'll find in our text today the role of tongues, and then next week and perhaps the week after, rules governing the use of tongues. So follow along as I read, if you would, beginning in verse number 13, where God's word reads, "Wherefore let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else, when thou shalt bless with the spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified." And there's that word again. "I thank my God I speak with tongues more than ye all. Yet in the church, I'd rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that they will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying," or preaching, "proclaiming, serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, Will they not say that you are mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. What is the role of tongues? Is there a role for it today in our church? What did Paul teach the church in Corinth and the role of tongues in the first century? Now, most of us, and I'm going to ask you to use just a little bit of imagination here. Most of us have seen someone in a foreign land, either on TV or a movie or documentary, perhaps. Someone in an Eastern culture doing some rhythmic chanting. You will understand more what I mean as I expound this. You've probably, all of us, have seen someone that was trying to commune with spirits, if you will. Trying to communicate with the other side. We've seen them sitting with their legs crossed, their eyes rolled back in their head, their palms turned upward, there is candles burning around them, incense smoldering near them, all in some effort to muster up some ecstatic, mystical experience, some otherworld experience. And as strange as that may sound to us, it is evident from these passages that some of the folks in Corinth were trying to do something very similar to this. I would encourage you to go back to chapter 12 and the first few verses, and you will see that they were actually trying to mingle together their pagan past with Christianity. They had taken the gift of tongues and that wonderful supernatural gift of God and began to mingle it with Eastern mysticism, with the old religions that God had saved them from. And in so doing, it was leading to mass confusion within the church. This twisted understanding of the gift of tongues had led many in the church at Corinth to abuse this beautiful gift that God gave. And not only that, as they would fall into a trance or make some utterance or some fanatical, flamboyant speech, they would do it often, we learned, in order to impress others. I want people to see just how spiritual I am as I begin to utter, to begin to speak in some mythical, mystical language. And the truth about it is, that's not that far away from what is done in many Pentecostal charismatic services today. Now you know that I do not spend a great deal of time in this pulpit criticizing other denominations or their beliefs. But there does come a time when the text takes us to truth that we stand and lovingly and boldly declare the truth. I believe that in the Pentecostal and charismatic ranks, there are sort of some well-meaning Christians there, some who really think that they are doing what God would have them do. But I feel, and I think I have the Holy Scripture to back this up, that much like the Apostle Paul said to the Jews, they have a zeal, but it is not a zeal according to knowledge. They want to be blessed by God and used by God, but many of them simply don't understand the role of tongues. So in order to combat the misunderstanding in Corinth, and in turn that we could combat the misunderstanding of tongues today, Paul and the Holy Spirit gives us this long and lengthy section to teach us about the role of tongues. And I want us to see what the Apostle Paul was inspired to write about this. Now, I've got to say this. For any of you who were not here last week and you missed this during the Sunday school hour, listen. While this chapter mentions again and again tongues, that's really not what this chapter is about. This chapter is really about edifying the body, building up the body. I will give you this one more time in case you are interested. If you would note with me at the close of verse number 3, he speaks of edification, exhortation, and comfort. The close of verse 4, notice this, edifying the church. The close of verse 5, that the church may receive edifying. The close of verse 12, the edifying of the church. We read together this morning, verse 17, the close of it, the other is not edified. And then in verse number 26, the last of verse 26, let all things be done unto edifying. So what Paul's aim in writing here and his teaching on the rules governing the use of tongues and the role of tongues and the reason why prophecy trumps tongues or is more important than tongues is because it edifies the church. Paul, his heart, his desire was that the church would receive clear biblical teaching. My statement from last week, I don't think you all know how long your preacher works on these little sentences here. Clear biblical proclamation trumps flamboyant incantation. That's worth tweeting. I don't know anybody tweets, but that's tweet worthy. Clear biblical proclamation trumps flamboyant incantation. It is important that the church is edified, that it learns, that it grows. The best spiritual gifts are not those that are flashy and or flamboyant, but the best spiritual gifts are ones that build up the body. And so as we make our way the next few weeks through this chapter, remember, yes, he's talking about tongues, but overall it is building up the body, maturing the saints, growing you in the grace and knowledge of the truth. That should be our desire in how we exercise our spiritual gifts. I asked you last week, learn this, remember this. In biblical vernacular, what are tongues? What are tongues? Languages. Learn that, remember that. Tongues are languages. And so as we begin this morning, I will steal a little bit from my dear brother. I'm a little ashamed I only have 2 points for you today. All right? But in verses 13 through 19, my first point this morning is that language should be understood, not unclear. Language should be understood, not unclear. Notice as he begins in verse 13, and he begins with wherefore, right? So just very briefly, go back to verse 12. Even so ye, for as much as you're zealous of spiritual gifts, you want to be used, you desire, you covet spiritual giftedness, what does he say? Desire those things that will excel or that will profit to the edifying of the church. That's verse 12. Then verse 13, wherefore, because of that, in light of that, or with that in view, verse 13 begins with, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. If, Paul begins, and we'll get more into this over the next couple of weeks, but if someone is given the gift of speaking in a language, tongues are languages. If someone is given the gift of speaking in a language that they do not know, they should also ask God to give them the gift of interpretation, to understand what they are saying. And he will explain this, and in fact, he will build upon this using some illustrations and some interrogations by citing a couple of examples and then also asking a couple questions in the next few verses here. Look as he begins to expound this in verse number 14, because of this, right? Verse 14, if I pray in an unknown tongue, if I speak in another language, a language that I do not know, it is my spirit that prays. And I don't get too carried away with that, as if there is some kind of supernatural, mystical gift that can just cause you to begin to make utterances that is some jibber-jabber. Tongues are languages. I'm going to keep hammering that drum until you're tired of hearing it beat. If I begin to pray, if, and you will notice, he uses the word if there in verse number 14. If I pray, if God gives me the gift of praying in an unknown language, even if that's true, if my spirit, if God working through me gives me that gift, look at what he says at close of verse 14. My understanding is unfruitful. Now this may be somewhat difficult, but let us put it as simply as we can. Paul says that language should be understood and not unclear. If I'm going, in verse 13, if someone speaks in an unknown tongue, they should desire that it would be interpreted. If I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit may be uttering in a language that I do not know. However, if I don't understand it, my knowledge, my comprehension of God and His Word is not benefited by it. It is just this simple. If I stood up here and spoke in another language, I know I use this illustration, but it'll still fit. I could speak like Charles Haddon Spurgeon. I could preach like the Apostle Paul. But if I did it in a language you didn't understand, what would it benefit you? What knowledge of God would be increased? What understanding of the Word would you gain by that? The answer is none. And so he is saying, and we'll get into the rules of tongues over the next couple of weeks, but even if I begin to speak, Paul is going to say, you ought to ask that God would help you understand what you're saying. If you're given this gift, you should ask God to help you understand what you're saying, because otherwise you are not benefited by it. You may have some emotional experience, but the question is, with what? That is a good question to ask. You say, well, I had this ecstatic experience and I began to utter in some unknown something. What did it teach you? So, well, I had an experience. An experience with what? There is the Holy Spirit at work in the lives of God's people, and there are other spirits at work in this world. And I believe that, and I'm just going to say this, I do believe that there are wicked spirits at work in the confusion and the misunderstanding, particularly as it is found in the Pentecostal and Charismatic movement, because it leads to confusion and darkness, and not clarity and conciseness on the proclamation of the gospel. He says here, if I pray, verse 14, in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. It's not unfruitful, just simply means it's not benefited. I don't learn anything by it. In fact, if you want to just jump over verse 28 very quickly, we'll get into this again later, but verse 28 says, if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church. There's one of the rules we'll look at later on. If there is no interpreter, be quiet. That would put an end right there to the charismatic Pentecostal behavior that we see, if they would learn this. It doesn't bear any fruit. You may have an experience, but it doesn't bear any fruit. And what this teaches us, whether you see it or not, is what the underlying principle Paul is getting at, is that what we say needs to be understood, not unclear. What we teach about the Word of God needs to be understood, not unclear. It is not merely enough to come to gather together as a church and have some experience. It may be flashy. It may be flamboyant. You may brag on it at work tomorrow. But what did you learn about God from it? How was your knowledge and understanding benefited by it? And a lack of learning is an improper use or abuse of the gift of tongues. It is not the role that God gave that emotionalism would usurp the intellect. Man, I hope you got that. I don't know if I can say it again. It is not the work of the Spirit of God that emotionalism would usurp the work of God teaching us of our intellect. Paul is not saying it's wrong to have an experience. He's just simply saying that an experience that doesn't speak both to heart and mind is of no lasting or real benefit. I hope that when we gather together through the prayers, the singing, and the preaching of the Word, our hearts are stirred. All of us not doing something right. Our hearts are stirred or moved by what is said, what is taught. But it shouldn't be just our hearts, but it should speak to our mind, our understanding. Contrary to the modern charismatic movement, who, like the Corinthians, misunderstood the gift of tongues, Paul says it is the work of the Spirit to touch both heart and mind, both the will and the intellect. We are commanded to love the Lord our God with what? Matthew 22:37, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Don't leave the mind out of it. It is not enough to just have some emotional, ecstatic experience that doesn't teach us anything. Something that is unintelligible doesn't benefit. That's exactly what he is saying. His understanding is not benefited. It is unfruitful. The Word of God and the Spirit of God does not operate apart from the mind and the will and the intellect. So then how do you respond? And I know this is, well, we may not get through this today, I'm sorry. But verse 15, what is it then? Or what should I do? How should I behave? How should I respond? If it's true that I begin to speak in a language that I do not know and I'm not benefiting by it, what should I do? How should I behave? Verse 15, he gives the answer to that. What is it then? What should I do? How should I behave? I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with the understanding also. I want to be Spirit-filled, Spirit-led, but I don't want that to bypass my mind and my intellect. You will read again later on that the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. We'll get into that as we go. Not only does he say, I will pray with the Spirit and understanding, but he even says, I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with the understanding also. In other words, it's simple. I want to be understood. I want to be clear. Whether I am praying, whether I am preaching, or whether I am singing, I want to be understood, and I want people to understand me. I want it to be fruitful, not unfruitful. I want it to be beneficial. I want it to build up the body and not lend to confusion. I want my heart to be stirred, but I also want my intellect to be challenged. I do not want to be slain in the Spirit and not know what's going on around me. Rather, I'd like to be under the control of the Spirit and my mind and heart and will be benefited by what is being said or sung or prayed. And there it is. Verse 16, he asked a rhetorical question in order to prove his point. Again, language should be understood, not unclear. Verse 16, here's this rhetorical question. Else, if you're speaking in an uninterpreted tongue, whether you're praying, Whether you're prophesying, whether you're preaching, whatever, if you're doing it in an uninterpreted tongue, in an unknown language, verse 16, how will those that occupy the room, just think about it just like this today, how can the unlearned, those that don't know the language, how can they say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he does not understand what you're saying? That's not all that hard, is it really? You just let the text say what it says. It's just a rhetorical question to get us to think. If you don't understand me, how can you say amen? Not that you would, but you want me to preach right there a little while? Apparently, they said amen every once in a while at the First Baptist Church in Corinth. I'll just put that plug in right there. Okay? But how could you say amen if you didn't understand what was being said? What does amen mean? What does it mean? Let it be. I agree. Even so, the word amen just simply means I concur. If one of you men are praying and when you get done, I say amen, that means I want his prayer to be my prayer. I concur. I agree. Let it be. Even so. Right? But if you don't understand what's being said, how can you say amen? And the answer to that is, you can't. Paul's point again is that it will not serve the church one iota if what is said is unclear and unintelligible. In fact, he says it like this in verse 17. For thou verily givest thanks well. You know what he's saying right there? You might have said something really wonderful. But the other is not edified. I love the song. I like to listen to the song. Don't do it often. Don't try to think I'm whatever. Nessun Dorma. Nessun Dorma from the opera. That means none shall sleep. That's all I know about the whole song. It means none shall sleep. But it's a beautiful song when it's sung. And I love to listen to it when it is sung well. But if I don't understand what is being said, I am not growing. I am not learning. It is unfruitful to me. You ever heard somebody stand up and sing? And it sounds beautiful, but you don't have the first clue what they're saying. There was three sisters singing at this conference that we were just at. Some of what they said was very clear, but some of it, I don't know whether it was because it was so loud or because the background music was so loud or there were just parts of it. I had no clue what they were saying. I can't say amen. In fact, I should not say amen if I don't agree or know what is being spoken. And neither should you. It may sound good. It may be real pretty. But your mind is not being fed. Your intellect is not being challenged. Your knowledge is not increasing. So then you're not being edified by it. You may have an experience, but you're not actually growing if you do not understand what is being said. Now, whether singing or praying or preaching, if you do not understand, if it is unclear, you're not being edified. Paul wants church to be edified. Listen, I'm a preacher and I'm going to pick on preachers for just a moment. I've heard some men stand up and they were speaking English, but when they got done preaching, I don't know what they said. That may be true of me more often than not. I don't know. I hope not. But I've heard some men who were speaking the same thing I said, but I don't know what, when they got done, I don't know what they said. I was not benefited by it. I was not edified by it. I was not encouraged. Didn't grow in my faith and knowledge of all things holy. We need to be understandable. Language needs to be understandable. It needs to be clear. Especially when we're handling the Word of God. And I'm going to say this as your pastor, and you can get mad at me if you want to, but go home and pray and just remember I love you. But whether it is preaching or singing or praying, it needs to be clear. When called upon to pray, stand up and speak up. I know not everybody's a big mouth like I am. I get it. But how can I say amen when I don't have the first clue what you just said? It's right there. Get mad at me if you want to. When called upon to sing, be clear, be understood. How can we say amen if I don't know what you're saying? The goal is to what? Oh, we just want to have some experience. No, we want to grow. We want to learn. We want to be edified. We want to be matured in our Christian. We want the work of God, the Holy Spirit, to sanctify us. So you men get all mad at me, but just get over it. I love you. I'm looking out for the church. Don't you think so? Stand up, speak up, be heard, be clear. Verse 18 teaches us that Paul is not against tongues. Verse 18, he says, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than all of you. So Paul is not against the gift of tongues. And here in this passage, we are consigned to only a partial understanding of what Paul means. He could simply be stating that he was fluent in numerous languages. We know biblically he spoke several languages. Greek, Hebrew, Aramaic, perhaps Latin, and more. We know this from the Scriptures. Maybe that's what he means when he speaks in tongues, because tongues are languages. Thank you. They're languages. So maybe he's just saying, because I know more languages than any of you, that's great. Perhaps he's saying, maybe he is saying, that he was given the supernatural ability, like on Pentecost, to speak in languages he did not know. Maybe that's what he's saying, but if so, there's no biblical record of it at all. There's not a biblical record of the Apostle Paul speaking in an unlearned language at all. I'm not saying it didn't happen. I'm just simply saying there's no inspired account of it actually happening. But either way, whether he is talking about his ability to speak numerous languages or whether God did at times on the mission field give him the ability to speak in a language he did not know in order to convey the gospel to an unlearned people, either way, when you come to church, what are we interested in? Edifying the body. Look at verse 18. I'm sorry, verse 19. Yet in the church, I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. How contrary this is to the modern charismatic movement. To them, one's level of spirituality is measured both by how frequently and how long you can speak, and forgive me for this, in jibber jabber. I said that to one Pentecostal dear friend of mine one time. He said, you better be careful, you're blaspheming the Holy Ghost. And I said, okay. And I know people mean well, but in the charismatic movement, you're not considered a Christian until you got the second blessing. I mean, you're really, in some circles, they don't even think you are saved unless you've spoken in tongues. Not all of them, but some of them. Contrast that to what the Apostle Paul just said. I'd rather speak five words, clear and concise and understandable, than 10,000 in a language you don't know. Repent and believe the gospel. Five words. Repent and believe the gospel. Five words. Those five words are better than 10,000 in a foreign language, which you don't get. Right? It is far better to edify than it is to impress. Man, you know, it's impressive to hear somebody get up speaking a foreign language and this and that. And that. But it's better in the church. Isn't this what he says in the church? It's better to build than it is to bewilder. So when given the opportunity to speak, to sing, and that's what he's talking about in verse 16 when he says, when you bless, and we're going to bless the church by using the gifts, whether it's singing or teaching or whether you're called upon to pray, to share your testimony, to offer thanksgiving, whatever it is, you need to speak in a way that edifies the church. We want our hearts to be stirred and moved, but not also without our mind being reached. And that leads me now. Paul wants tongues or languages to be used in the church to be understood, not unclear. And that leads me now to my second point. In verses 20 through 25, tongues serve as a sign, not the sum of Christian experience. Tongues serve as a sign, not the sum of Christian experience. Verse 20, he likens their behavior to that of children. Brethren, and that's a term of endearment, it sort of softens the blow. It's going to be a rebuke, but it begins with a smile. My dad always said, if you're going to get mean, at least say it with a smile when you're preaching. Brethren, be not children in understanding. Why does he say that? Because that's how they've been acting. They've been acting like children. In what way? They were lured by bright lights and pretty colors. Do you get what I mean by that? They were all inspired by the flashy and flamboyant. Somebody began to utter in some whatever. And they, I'm going to follow that person. Look how spiritual they are. That's immature. That's not grown-up behavior. That's childlike behavior. They were attracted by the fleshly and the fleshly rather than the spiritual and the meaty. He wants them to grow up, to mature. Not act like children who only think of themselves. I thought about it like this. This is silly perhaps, but children choose cereal not by its content, but by the cute animals on the front of the box or the games on the back of the box. But that's not how grown folk behave. In like manner, the Corinthians were acting like children in obsessing over the external displays of ostentatious behavior. But Paul was not impressed by it. In fact, he says, instead of acting like children, you need to act like grown-ups. Now, when it comes to the matter of malice, anger, bitterness, wickedness, it can be used in a broad sense. In these ways, it's good to be like children. Young children don't know. Young children, even really most of your teenagers, though they are sadly exposed to too much. Young children don't know how mean, cruel, and ugly this world can be. Would you agree with that? They just don't know. They are naive, are they not? That's why we protect them from strangers. And he is saying, when it comes to doctrine, don't be naive. Don't be a child. Be a man. In fact, if you're interested, that word at the close of verse 20, be men, is the exact same word that's used in chapter 13 of that which is perfect, that which is mature or grown up. But when it comes to wickedness, malice, ungodly things, you need to be naive about that. You don't need to know everything there is to know about that. You should be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. And then he's going to use a history lesson. I need you to put on your thinking caps for a few more minutes. Stay with me, and I think maybe we can learn something together. Paul's going now to use a history lesson of how God has used languages or tongues in the past. And to do so, he pulls out verse number 21 in the law, and how he is actually quoting from Isaiah chapter 28, verse 11 and the end of verse 12. He takes chapter 11 and 12 and blends them together and cuts out part of the middle. But here in verse 21, he's making reference to how that in the past God used tongues, and tongues are languages, how he used them as a sign that it was he himself at work. And I won't ask you to turn over there. I just want to teach you what's going on. But in Isaiah 28, where Paul quotes from right here, Isaiah is warning Israel that if you continue on in your stubborn rebellion, God will bring Gentiles who speak in a foreign language, a language you do not know. He's going to bring them in and use them as His hand of judgment on you. And in fact, we know that's exactly what happened. To the northern tribe, it was the kingdom of Assyria. To the southern tribe, it was the Babylonians. This strange people with their strange language came in and overtook Israel. And one of the signs that God has Isaiah prophesize is that they're going to come in and speak in a language you don't get. It will confound you. It will confuse you. And in fact, I wish some of my preacher friends would take the time to read that, because that is the reference to line upon line, precept upon precept. That's not a good thing. That is a crushing judgment of God on Israel. That they won't hear God's prophet. They won't listen to clear, understandable preaching, prophesying. And so God is going to bring in people with a strange tongue. These Gentile nations would speak a foreign language, another tongue. And when Israel was overrun and enslaved to them, what does it say at the close of verse number 21? Yet for all that, they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Even though it's going to unfold, I've warned them through Isaiah it would unfold, they still won't repent. But God's use of a foreign people with a foreign language was a sign of judgment on Israel. But now hang on. But God's blessing of a foreign language and foreign peoples on the day of Pentecost was not a sign of judgment, but a sign of blessing. I hope I said that right a moment ago. In other words, listen to me. Israel could not understand in Isaiah's day the speech of those foreign nations. But on the day of Pentecost, God uses languages to help people, God's people, understand clearly what was being said. Here it is. God can use, what's the role of tongues? God can use languages as either a judgment or a blessing. In Isaiah's day, it was a sign of judgment. On the day of Pentecost, it was a blessing. In Isaiah's day, they could not understand, but what happened on Pentecost, everyone understood. But even with that gift, if you remember, even with that gift on Pentecost, did everybody believe? No, because some said they've been hitting the liquor store this morning, right? These men are drunk. There it is, verse 21. Yet for all, even though I give this gift, either a gift of tongue in judgment or a gift of tongues in blessing, either in confounding the language or clarifying the language, either way, God says it is from me, and still stubborn sinners refuse to repent. It is evident that I've done this still. Imagine somebody standing up and speaking in a language they didn't know and you hear it in your own language. That's God. That's God at work. And still some won't repent. God has used languages as a blessing or as a judgment. You say, has God used language as a judgment? Go to the Tower of Babel. Stew on that one a little while. Meditate on that for a little bit. It'd be beneficial to you. God can use languages either as a curse or a blessing. And so as He begins to unfold the work of the church in the time of the Acts, the book of Acts, He uses it as a blessing, as a sign to authenticate this as His message. But let me hurry. Verse 22. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign. It is evidence that this is God. it is not a sign. Notice verse 22. Tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe. Now we could stop right there and put an end to most of what goes on in the Pentecostal circles today. Tongues are not a sign for believers. That is exactly what the text says. They are a sign for unbelievers to authenticate the work and word of God. That's what Pentecost was about. That's what happened in the house of Cornelius in the book of Acts. That's what it is, to authenticate. This is the work and word of God. This is a man of God with the work of God because it is inexplicable in any other way. It is a miracle. It is a supernatural gift. And God gave it. In Isaiah's day, it was a work of God to bring judgment. In the time of the New Testament, in the first century, the gift of tongues, the role of the tongues, was a sign of blessing. But it was all a work of God. It was God at work. Verse 22, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not, to unbelievers, that they may see and know that this is God. That's what it is. But still seeing it, close verse 21 says, they will not hear me. They're still going to be stubborn. Some will be. Again, in verse 22, there's a contrast. But prophesying, we go back to last week, which is better, prophesying or speaking in tongues? Paul says, prophesying, proclaiming, preaching, teaching the word. It serves, verse 22, the second half, it serves not for the unbeliever. Why? Because the unbeliever cannot understand. The natural man does not understand, cannot comprehend, cannot discern the spiritual truths. 1 Corinthians tells us, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 teaches us, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Neither can he understand them, for they are spiritually discerned. So preaching and proclamation is to edify and grow the church. Tongues were for a sign. This is the work of God. In verse number 23 says, then if therefore the whole church become together into one place, there destroys the whole universal church. I don't even have time to get on it. But just how is the whole church going to come together unless it's a local visible assembly? Let me just say that and go on. Verse 23, if therefore the whole church be come together into one place and all speak in tongues, they're all speaking in uninterpreted languages, and there come in one that doesn't know the language or unbelievers, what will they think? Now just get it. I know I'm preaching a while longer than sweet Brother David, but listen to me. Have you ever been to a charismatic Pentecostal church when people were speaking in tongues? It can be frightening. It can be disconcerting. I have very limited experience with that, and I am happy in my ignorance. Okay? If someone who is a non-Christian steps into a church and they're all uttering, speaking in another language, and no one understands what's going on, Paul says, verse 23, they're going to think you all are crazy. Now, that's the cleaned up LKV, Lewis Kiger version. They're going to think you done, as Brother David said, your cheese done slid off the cracker. That's what they're going to think. Nobody can understand. Nobody can discern what is going on. And here again, I'm sorry, but it is in the text. Contrast that. In fact, I circled it in my Bible in verse 23 where it says, all speak with tongues. Contrast that to verse 24 where all prophesy. So if instead of everybody trying to muster up some muttering or uttering in another language, instead of that, what if everybody sat under the clear teaching and proclamation of the Word? What if the unlearned? What if the unbeliever comes in? And we've seen it, have we not? They come in to a church service. That's he's writing to a church, and he's talking about when the church gathers. And they come in, and you stand, and you openly and clearly declare, thus saith the Lord. What will happen? And here's the beauty of it. I'm telling you, this is so sweet. Verse 24, 25. If there come in one that believeth not, is not unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, keep reading, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. You know how simple that is? When you stand up and preach the Word of God, God will save sinners. You don't need a static speech in foreign languages. You don't need mysticism. You don't need incense burning and candles smoldering. You don't need all that. You know what you need? You need the clear proclamation of the Word of God. Can you not get this? Who's writing this? The Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was a evangelist, a missionary, who said, I could wish myself a curse from Christ in Romans chapter 9 and in Romans chapter number 10. It is my prayer and desire to God for Israel is that they might be saved. So from the heart of an evangelist, he writes to them and he says to them, when you come together as a church, stop desiring those things that lift you up and make you look like some kind of Christian celebrity. Instead, elevate the preaching of the Word of God, because that is what God will use to save sinners. There it is. It's so sweet. When we speak, does it matter how strong a gospel presentation I make if I did it in Farsi? If I did it in German? Would it matter how powerful, how eloquent, if I spoke it in Japanese or whatever language there is? No. But when God's people gather together and we preach Jesus Christ as the only way to heaven, as the divine Son of God who lived a perfect life and who came to this earth and died in the place instead of sinners and was buried and rose again that you could have eternal life, when we make that message clear and understandable, God saves sinners. And isn't that what you want? Isn't that what you want? Don't you want to see God save sinners? Paul wants the church to be edified. He wants the body to be built. He wants the saints to be encouraged. He wants God's people to be comforted. And he wants sinners to be warned. You ever been sitting in church? And I'm going to quit in just a moment. You ever been sitting in church and you get to thinking, that preacher must have been sitting in my coat pocket all week. How did he know what was going on in my house? And the answer is, it's not the preacher, it's God. And that's exactly what is going on. Just one more time, go with it. Look at verse 25. And thus are the secrets of his heart made man. God, the Holy Spirit, can reveal that sin and wickedness and brokenness that's in your heart. What you may think is secret, God can bring out into the light. And so falling down on his face, that unbeliever, that one that is unlearned, who doesn't know, will worship God and report. You want people to report this about Memorial Heights Baptist Church? That God is in you of a truth. Isn't that our goal? Then our language must be understood and not unclear. And our gift of tongues, it is a sign. It is not the sum of Christian experience. May God help us as we study this, that He would make it clear to us both the role of tongues and the reason why we should declare. When this is all said and done, and I'm through, but when this is all said and done, Paul wants the church to grow. Stop acting like children. In fact, the whole book is stop acting like a bunch of babies. Love one another and serve God. I mean, if I was to sum it up as we approach the end of it, I'm getting a better grasp on the book. Hey, listen, do what grows the body, what edifies the body, and it'll be well with your soul. Now, I'm not going to call anybody on anybody.